Galatians chapter 3 today, and this morning we're going to talk about baptism. This morning we're going to talk about baptism. We had a baptism recently. We've got another baptism coming up in our church. Praise the Lord for what's going on there. But today we're going to think about baptism. And this morning what I want us to think about is what baptism shows. What's the purpose? What is the purpose of baptism? What does it reveal when someone goes down into the water and comes back up out of the water? What does it reveal about those who are baptized? So if you are able, would you stand with me? God is speaking to us, so let's stand in honor as we listen to his word. Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read today from verse 23 down through verse 29. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is God's word. You may be seated. So if you are new, we have been going through this New Testament book of Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Galatia, who was really, they've had teachers come into their church. They were telling them that they didn't need just Jesus, but they needed Jesus plus something else. They needed Jesus plus works, and specifically, they needed Jesus plus the works of the law. They needed to accept circumcision as the sign. They needed to accept the food laws, the dietary laws of the people of Israel. And if they did those things, then they would really be a part of God's people. Jesus plus works of the law. But what we've seen all along the way in Galatians is no, there really is only one gospel. There's no other gospel. The only gospel is Christ alone, received through faith alone. Paul's been making this argument, and in making this argument, what we saw last week was Paul answering the question, if that's true, if we're saved by faith alone, we're not saved by works of the law, then what's the point of the law? What's the purpose of the law? That was last week. If you missed last week, you're in luck, because Paul picks up on that argument here in the first three verses that we just heard, and so we're going to use those to briefly recap what we saw last week. Last week, Paul told us that the major purpose of the law was to not to save us, but to reveal our need for a Savior. The law wasn't given to save us, but to show us that we need to be saved. We need to be saved by another. Last week, Paul showed us that the law imprisoned us, and the law held us captive. And here, Paul says, the law serves as a guardian. The law served as a guardian. Now, some of your versions may say that the law was our tutor. Maybe your version says the law was our schoolmaster, but he's not really describing the law like a teacher, like we think of teachers. There was a job in their days of a slave, the slave whose job was to watch over the children. His job was to make sure that the children of the family were raised properly, to make sure that they got back and forth to school or wherever else they needed to be, and also to be sure that they were raised as proper citizens in the kingdom, proper members of their family. That was his job. But they were often harsh disciplinarians. And they were harsh disciplinarians. They were there certainly to protect. They wanted to protect the children, but also they were there to keep the kids in line. To keep them in line. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says the law was our guardian. It's there to protect us, but it's there to keep us in line as well. And the job of the slave was to do that for these children until they received the full right of sonship, until they were full-grown adults, and then they would be released and they would be full sonship, full heirs. Paul says that's what the law was like. The law served that function for us. It wasn't meant to save us. It was meant to keep us in line until we received full sonship. And he's saying to those people, who came into this church in Galatia, who wanted to insist on certain works of the law, he wants to say to them, listen, we were under a guardian. We were held captive under the law, but then something happened. Then something happened. You see it with that word until in verse 23. We were under a guardian. We were held captive, but then something happened and our situation changed. Now, my family, I have two nephews and two nieces who were adopted from Uganda several years ago. I think about my nephew Solomon. Solomon was living in an orphanage in Uganda. He was under the tutelage of those there. He had no family status to speak of until something happened that drastically changed everything for him, and he became Stephen and Allison's son. He no longer had to live in the orphanage. He no longer had to live without a mom and a dad. He was now a son. And in a similar way, Paul is saying there's been a significant change in status for us. And he points to it in verse 25. Look down with me at verse 25. Verse 25, he says, But now, the law was our guardian until Christ came. Verse 24 says, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. We were under a guardian, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, our status, our situation, our standing, our position has changed in Christ Jesus. And what Paul does from this point forward is to give us five closely connected statements. So one is going to lead to the next, and one is parallel or corresponding with another. These five closely connected statements to describe our change in status. Here are the statements. You can see them in your copy of God's Word. We'll actually put them back on the screen for you. Verse 26 through verse 29, these statements here. Paul says, we're all sons of God through faith. That's verse 26. We have put on Christ. That's verse 27. We are united in him. Verse 28. We belong to him. Verse 29. And we are heirs according to the promise. Verse 29. Five statements. They're all closely connected. So verse 26 is the main promise. It's the main statement, and it's then supported by verse 27 through 29. Verse 26, remember, is the reason why we can know we're no longer under the guardian. Verse 25, he says, we were under a guardian until faith has come. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Verse 26, again, the main thought in these verses. Verse 27 contains the reason, the ground for verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For, here's why you can know that's true. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28 is then just given as a statement that corresponds with verse 27. So verse 27, he says, as many of you. And here in verse 28, he's saying the corresponding truth. Now, since this was true for all who were baptized into Christ, then it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. For the reason why we can believe all that, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. Then verse 29 is closely connected to verse 28 with that word and. You are all one in Christ Jesus. He says at the end of verse 28, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, so being in Christ Jesus means we belong to Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So he's saying you have put on Christ. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, your heirs according to the promise. And in that way, verse 29 makes the same promise that verse 26 says. For we could have drawn an arrow there from the bottom back up to the top. Heirs according to the promise is the same as sons of God through faith. These are all closely connected truths. They're different facets of the same diamond that is our standing in Christ. And right in the middle, he says, this is all true. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. These things are true for those who have been baptized. Not that their baptism caused this. No, that would be a work. And he's been arguing all along against any work necessary for salvation. No, baptism doesn't cause this. Baptism reveals this. Baptism is the sign that points to this reality. And that's what we want to see this morning. We want to see this morning what baptism shows. This is the reality. Baptism points to it. Let's see what baptism shows this morning. Number one, baptism shows that we're clothed in Christ. Baptism shows that we are clothed in Christ. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. You've been clothed in Christ. He says, the illustration there is Christ is wrapped around you like that baptism robe we wear when we come down into the waters here. You've been covered in Christ in that way. You've been clothed in him. Jesus is the identifying reality of your life. You've been clothed in Christ. Those of you who have been baptized, you've been clothed in him. Baptism points to that. You know, you can tell a lot of things about people by their clothes. Now, of course, every illustration breaks down somewhere, and there's certainly plenty of things we can't tell about people by their clothes, but there are some things you can tell. The basic principle is certainly true. If I were to tell my wife I'm going to go outside and I'm going to cut the grass and I'm going to weed eat and then I'm going to plant several azaleas, spring is coming, and I need to pressure wash the driveway, but then I come back in and I'm wearing clean pressed clothes with not a smudge of dirt anywhere on them, she knows. I haven't done what I've said, right? She could tell something about my clothes. She could tell something about who I am, about what I've been doing by my clothes. Or you can think about a fan. Clothes tell a lot about person. If I see Rhonda Vaughn coming in with an orange shirt and a white paw print on the front of it, I'm going to know she's not a Gamecock fan, right? Or is Rhonda shaking her head? No, right? If I see Nathan Finn coming in with a blue cap and a red script A with a red tomahawk underneath it, I'm going to know Nathan's not a Yankee, right? Nathan's not a Yankees fan, right? We can tell some things about people by their clothes, and to a degree, we can be identified by our clothes. What it shows, is that you've been clothed in Christ. You've been clothed in Christ. You have put on Christ. That's what baptism is meant to show. You have to put on Christ. We could pause and ask a question here. Is that what people see then when they see your life? Is your life contradicting your baptism in that way? Do people see that you have been clothed in Christ by the way that you live? To put on something, of course, means we must first take off something else. You take off old clothes and then you put on new clothes. If I did come back in wearing dirty, grass-covered clothes that smell like gasoline maybe, what's the first thing I'm going to do when I come back in the house? I'm going to take off those clothes, I'm going to get clean, and then I'm going to put on some clean clothes. So in saying that you have put on Christ, he's implicitly reminding the church, he's implicitly reminding us, you've also put off other things. You've put away other things, which means this paragraph really is foundational in thinking about how we should live. We're going to come back to this later again when we get to chapter 5, but for now we need to see this means that Paul is writing here to baptized believers in Jesus. He's writing to baptized believers, that is, those who have believed in Christ, those who trusted in the gospel. And then signifying that faith and signifying, as we'll see, all of these realities that Christ has created in them, as a result of that faith, following that moment of conversion, they were baptized into the name of Christ. That's who Paul is writing to here. We love our paedo-baptist friends, those who practice infant baptism. We love those who practice infant baptism. For those who profess faith alone in Christ alone, we do not doubt their salvation or their right standing before God, but we do, in love, we believe they're incorrect on this issue. In love, we believe they're incorrect. Listen, the New Testament knows nothing of infant baptism as a sign that is practiced by our Protestant paedo-baptist friends. The New Testament knows nothing of baptism as a sign like they practice it. And certainly the New Testament knows nothing of infant baptism as a means of infusing a measure of grace so that someone can later be saved, as traditional Roman Catholics believe. If Paul believed that infant baptism replaced circumcision as a sign, as our Protestant infant baptism friends believe, if he believed that infant baptism replaced circumcision as a sign, or if he believed that a certain measure of grace was given to infants as they're baptized so that they can be saved, as traditional Roman Catholics believe, then he would have been making that argument all throughout the book. You remember the issue here is circumcision required for salvation? That's the issue. Is circumcision required for salvation? And Paul has been saying emphatically, no, circumcision is not required. It's faith alone and Christ alone. There's no works. If infant baptism were being practiced at this time, he would have been able to quickly end the discussion by saying, well, of course circumcision is not required because you remember we baptize babies. And that's what we do instead of circumcision. So circumcision is not required. We baptize babies now. He would have been saying that all along the way, but he didn't say that because the sign of baptizing babies didn't replace the sign of circumcision. And baptism, the actual physical act, doesn't make anyone right with God. No, he's writing to believers who have trusted in Jesus and who then were baptized because they believed in Jesus. And he's telling them to remember what baptism signified. Remember your baptism. Baptism shows that you've been clothed in Christ. You've put off the old. You've put on the new in Christ. Baptism points to that through faith. You have put on Christ. You've been clothed in Christ. You've been publicly identified as being in Christ. That's what baptism shows. Number two, Paul tells us that baptism shows we are united in Christ. It shows we've been clothed in Christ, and it shows we are united to Christ. Now, it's true. Baptism shows you have been united to Christ. It does show that you have been united to Christ. That's part of it. But Paul's point here really is a corporate reality. It's a corporate reality. Here in verse 28, Paul is not really dealing with the individual so much as he's dealing with the church as a whole. And what he says to the church as a whole is that baptism shows that we are united. We are united. We are one. We are equal. We are together in Christ. Verse 28, he says in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A corresponding truth in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. No Jew, no Greek, no slave, no free, no male, nor female. That's a very 2022 verse. 2022 loves this verse. We had a great conversation actually in our life group last week about this very topic. There is a sense in which the trajectory of our world is to embrace diversity. They want to recover, in doing that, they want to recover oneness and they want to recover equality, but being warped by sin to recover equality and to recover oneness, they're really looking at all the wrong places for that. The truth is, equality and oneness, equality, that's not a progressive word, that's a Christian word. That's not a progressive word, equality. That's a Christian word. These are gospel issues here when we're talking about equality. These are gospel issues. Rebecca Merkel says it like this: the idea that women are equal to men is not a feminist idea. It's a Christian idea. She said, the feminists try to take credit for something that is the fruit of the gospel. We need to stop letting the feminists act as if they somehow achieved our equality. Women being treated with respect is fruit that grows on one kind of tree, and that tree is a cross. Which means we've got to practice this, church. We've got to practice this. I do believe that one of the reasons why the world is looking elsewhere for this, one of the reasons is because they often haven't seen it in the church. They haven't seen us living like this. And more importantly, we've got to live with this sense of equality, this sense of oneness, because this is the reality that the gospel has produced in us. And this is what Christ died for. The gospel secured this, and baptism shows this. Paul gives three couplets here. He says, Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's saying here that these three sets, these three couplets, these three sets as dividing lines of status and standing are not true in the church. These are not dividing lines of status and standing in the church. In the church, Jew and Greek, that is, Jew and Gentile, have equal standing. In the church, slave and free have equal standing. In the church, male and female have equal standing. He's saying that to this culture in Galatia, which have a radical statement to make that slave and free have equal standing in the church. A radical statement to make to say that Jew and Gentile have equal standing in the church. A radical statement to make that male and female have equal standing, are one here in Christ. The truth is, we do have equal standing, equal value, equal worth in Christ. We're united. We're one in Him. Regardless of race, Jew and Gentile, black and white, Hispanic, whatever you, Asian, whatever you want to, regardless of race, regardless of social status or socioeconomic status, or slave and free, regardless of sex, male and female, regardless of those things, put those things aside as dividing lines, all of us, no matter our race, no matter our social standing, no matter our sex, all of us are united as one in Christ. And baptism shows that. We're all baptized in the same way. There's not a gold-plated pool that the rich go to while the poor go down to the creek back here. It's nothing like that at all. We're all baptized in the same way. And more importantly, we're all baptized into the same name, the name of Jesus. Baptism shows that we're united. We're one in Christ. So the question here is, are you living like you have a brother or sister who is less than you? Is there anything about you here, nationality, your sex, your social status, is there anything about you that you think makes you better than someone else who's a brother or sister in Christ? That's the question here. Now, in today's culture, we do need to be very clear on one particular issue here. We cannot make verse 28 say something that Paul did not intend for it to say. When Galatians 3:28 says there is neither male nor female, it's not doing away with the importance of the two sexes. It is not doing away with the significance of male and female, and even the differences between male and female. It is not saying that the two are interchangeable, and it's certainly not saying that you can switch from one to the other because there is no distinction. It's not what he's saying. We can't make it say something that Paul himself disagrees with in other places. We can't make it say something that God himself disagrees with in other places in Scripture. We should put it that way. Now, what it's saying here is that men and women are both, we can just look at the context, men and women are both equally justified by faith, verse 24. Men and women both are equally free from the guardian of the law, verse 25. Men and women both are equally children of God, verse 26. Men and women both are equally clothed in Christ, verse 27. Men and women both are equally possessed by Christ, verse 29. And men and women both are equally heirs, both men and women, equally heirs to the promise of Abraham. There's equal standing in Christ. We've been united. We're one in Him. There's equal standing in Him, even while there are differences between the sexes. So this isn't affirming. This is not affirming transgenderism. It's not even affirming today's popular secular feminist agenda. It's not affirming those things. The Bible is clear. There still is male and female. But male and female are completely equal before God. Baptism shows this. Baptism shows this. It shows we're united in Christ. It shows we're clothed in Christ. And number three, baptism shows that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. So baptism is like a seal of ownership. Revelation 22, verse 4. In Revelation 22, verse 4, it says that when we're in heaven, we see His face and we're there. We're dwelling with God and God with us. It says His name will be written on our foreheads. Now, I don't know if that's literal or if that's figurative, but the point is that, you know, everybody's going to know we belong to Him. And baptism is like a precursor to that. Baptism is like a sign pointing us in that direction. Baptism shows we belong. We belong to him. Verse 28, there is neither slave, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, you are all one in Christ, and if you are Christ, there's this connection here. Those who are in Christ are Christ's. Those who are in Christ are Christ's. They belong to him. Listen, church, we belong to him. We belong to him. We love our individual autonomy and our individual freedom as Americans. We love, and in the political sphere, I support this. Individual autonomy, individual freedoms. And the reason I support that in the political sphere is because the Bible informs me that I don't belong to the government, I belong to Jesus. I belong to him. The government can't belong me because I already belong to someone else. But also what this means is I also don't belong to myself. I belong to someone else. I belong to him. And again, this has profound impact on how I live. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. You've been bought with a price, so you are not your own. You belong to him, and baptism shows that. Your baptism shows that. Listen, if you've been baptized as a believer in Jesus, one purpose of that baptism was to signify that you have died. You've gone under and you have died, and the life that you now live belongs to him. He's bought you. He's given you new life. The life you now live belongs to him. That's good news, by the way. That's good news that we belong to him. Romans tells us that before Christ we were slaves to sin, and now we have a new master. And guess what? That master, he's the one who loves you and gave himself for you. That new master is the one who creates you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He's the one who knows you. He loves you. He's shown that he's committed to your eternal good, and he's your master. You belong to him. This is good news for us. We belong to him. So we should ask, again, is your life contradicting your baptism? Are you living in ways that shows that you believe, or you're acting at least as if, Christ has no authority over you? You are Christ, is what it says. You are his. You belong to him, Christian. Number four, and finally, baptism shows that we are heirs of God in Christ. Baptism shows that we are heirs of God in Christ. So the truth is that the poorest Christian is the wealthiest person in the world. You know that? The poorest Christian is the wealthiest person in all the world. The world is yours in Christ. The world is yours in Christ. In Christ, we inherit the earth. We inherit the earth in Christ. All the promises made to Abraham are yours in Christ. So verse 26 and verse 29, they're saying the same thing. They're bookends on this argument. So this is why he says we are all sons of God through faith. Ladies, this applies to you too. Yes, we're sons and daughters. Ladies, you're daughters of God, so you don't lose your femininity here. But we're sons. He's emphasizing this sonship here for all of us. We're sons in that culture. The sons received the inheritance. The son received the inheritance. So he's emphasizing that in Christ, males and females, in our equal standing in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, he's letting us know that we all receive the inheritance. All of us receive the inheritance through faith. We're heirs of God. We're heirs of the promise. The promise that was made to the offspring we saw last week is ours because we're in him. Fully justified, right with God. We've received the Spirit, his presence with us. And you know what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5? He says, we inherit the earth. We inherit the earth. The gospel is powerful. And baptism points to that. Baptism shows that. So every single time we see somebody baptized here at Mountain Creek, we remember that's true, what we see there. That's true for all of us who have been baptized into Christ. All of us who trust in Jesus, this is what's true for all of us. We're clothed in Christ. We're covered in Him. So let us approach God with confidence and let us live before the world as Christ would. We're united in Christ. So let us live in unity as one, recognizing the full value and worth of every member. We're united in Him. We belong to Him. So let us not think that the church belongs to any of us or that we have absolute authority over our own lives. No, we belong to Him, and we're all heirs with Him. There are no second-class citizens in Christ. We all have a rich inheritance in Him. That's what you have if you're in Christ. Baptism is a sign that points to that. But that's what you have if you're in Jesus. So I'd ask two questions as we close today. First, I'd ask, are you in Christ? Are those realities yours? Have you been united to Him by faith? That's what it takes. Would you trust in Christ today? The one who gave Himself for you, would you trust in Christ today? And all these can be true of you. And if you have trusted in Christ, I'd ask you this. Have you followed through with the sign? Baptism is a sign, but it's not an unimportant sign. Have you followed through with a sign? And if you haven't been baptized as a believer, would you find me today and talk to me? I'll be down here during the song or after the service. Let's set up a time to meet if you'd like to. Let's talk about baptism for you. If you want to trust in Christ, would you find me today? I'd love to talk with you, to tell you how you can receive sonship, adoption into God's family, and all of these things can be true of you as well. Would you bow? Let's pray together.